Well, you might like to have open with me that first chapter of the book of Matthew. We won't be going name by name, but I'd like to draw a few things out of this genealogy that can give us great peace, that shows the gospel of the glorious and wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you who have looked into your family tree. That seems to be quite a thing recently, doesn't it? I see or hear of lots of adverts of businesses solely helping people find their family tree, seeking out their ancestry. And many of them are very profitable businesses, I understand. So many people are wanting to look into their family tree, their genealogy. At the anniversary celebrations of my auntie and uncle, it was quite a long one. I can't remember what year it was, 50, I think. Someone in their family had done a lot of research into their genealogy, into their family tree, and they'd plastered it on this massive board, meters long, of these family names. And it was very interesting and wonderful to see where they came from, the families that they came from, the people who was in their genealogy. Now, why is that? Why is it so fascinating to us? Why is it such big business today to help people find out their ancestry? Well, one reason, I'm sure, is to gain a sense of who you are, to try and get some roots in this world. We all want to belong, don't we? And we like to see where we have come from. And I'm sure some of the motive for some people is because they long to find someone amazing in their ancestry. They want to find someone famous. They want to find someone royalty in their genealogy, don't they? They'd like to think that they stem from someone great. But the fact of the matter is that though we might not like to think this, the further we go back, the more likely it is that we will find something that we do not like to read. Something that we don't like to think about that we have come from. Some grave sin of an ancestor of ours. For many of us, we might not have to go too far back, some further, but we are sinful people. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and we all fall short of God's glory. And so as we are all sinners, there will be great sins that are portrayed in our family tree. I was listening to a sermon by Joel Beakey, and he said that one of his relatives, a cousin of his, I think it was doing some research into his family tree back in the Netherlands. And he went over there when she'd done a lot, and it was all laid out for him, and it was very interesting. And then a few months later, he had a phone call from this same a cousin. And she was very perturbed, very concerned, very worried and upset. And she said that she wasn't sure whether she should tell him. And he said, well, go on, just tell me. And what it was that there was some sordid affair right back many generations where someone was born out of wedlock or something. And he said, don't worry. My Saviour had a genealogy much the same. And that is what we have here. It's quite astounding, isn't it, to think of the eternal Son of God, the Holy One, came into the world to be part of a genealogy. He had ancestors like you and me, humanly speaking. And in this ancestry, in this genealogy that we have before us, we have many grave and awful things that happened. And such it is, the condescension of our Saviour, that he came to, in the likeness of men, to be associated with sinners, to die on sinners' behalf. What wonderful, glorious truths here. Now, genealogies were very important to the Jews. Jesus, as you know, was born a Jew. He was promised to the Jews. And so he came as a Jew. And these genealogies were very important to all Jews, not just to the Messiah, but all Jews. It's because the Jews in the Old Covenant were given, or all the Old Covenant was given to the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews. The land of Canaan was promised to them as the promised land, and that was divided as they went into the promised land between all the families of the tribes of Israel. Their lands were important to them, so important that their lands had to remain among their families. When a family fell on hard times and had to sell the land, there was always opportunity for someone close to them, a close relative, to redeem that land back, to buy that land back into the family. If you know anything of the book of Ruth, we can see that in action when Boaz goes to the kinsman redeemer to offer him the opportunity to purchase back the land that Naomi's husband had sold. And in the end, Boaz does that and takes Ruth to be his wife. But even if that wasn't done, even if there wasn't a close relative that was willing or able to do that, in the year of Jubilee, 50 years, every 50 years, all lands were supposed to go back to their family location, to their family possession. Such was the importance of the genealogy. You needed to prove who you were to have your part in the inheritance and in the promises given by God. But they were also important to prove who you were in order to perform functions in the society of Israel. If you remember, in Ezra, the people were coming back from exile, and there were a group of Levites that were unable to find their names written in the genealogies. They were unable to find records of their names, and they were cut off from the priesthood. They were no longer able to do that function because they couldn't find their names in the genealogies. But there is no such problem for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Matthew gives us the Lord Jesus Christ's genealogy. Now the Messiah was promised. He was promised to Abraham. It was in Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. The coming Messiah must be of the descendants of Abraham. He had to be a Jew. But further on in the Old Testament, we read of promises also given to David, King David. And we find out this king that would sit on an everlasting throne, who would have dominion for eternity, forever and ever, would be a child of David. And so we know that the coming Messiah must be a Jew, must be a descendant of Abraham, and must be a descendant of King David. He must be of that royal line. And that is what we have here in Matthew. That's what Matthew is trying to bring across to his readers. Now we must remember, whenever coming to a list of names in Scripture, that great verse in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we must pause and seek to learn what God is teaching to us from them. And so that's what I'd like to do tonight. Firstly, we read then that the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. We read that in verse 1, don't we? The book of the genealogy, or the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, Matthew, in his gospel, we understand to be writing to very much a Jewish audience. He is writing to a Jewish audience to prove who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is their coming Messiah. And so it's very important, that's a main focus of Matthew in this genealogy, to prove that this is the one that has been promised from long before, the one promised to David, the one promised to Abraham. Now, the Jews were there in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time of his birth. They were under occupation by the Romans. They were longing for the king to emancipate them, to make them a great nation again. They were longing for a king. And Matthew is saying that, writing his gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is saying that that one whom you crucified is both that Lord and King, Jesus Christ. And he's proving that from his genealogy. We read in 2 Samuel 17:16, God's promise to King David. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And this is that one whom was anointed, the Messiah, the anointed one, King of the Jews. But you can just be imagining, wondering what they were thinking, or just put yourselves in the shoes of someone living at that time. Where is this throne? Where is the eternal reign? Where is this coming Messiah that was promised to us? Solomon had failed. Because of his sin, the kingdom was divided and it'd never been the same again. And then all the kings flowing from Solomon onwards, especially in Judea, they were some good, some bad, but they'd failed to be that Messiah. They'd failed to be that promised king given to David. Where is he? Has God forgotten his promises? Is God unable to keep them? Where is this coming Messiah? Until finally the Davidic line came to an end, didn't it? The Davidic line of rulers came to an end when they went back into exile, or when they went into exile. And ever since, though they did come back of some sorts, there was never a kingdom like it. There was never again a son of David sitting on the throne of David. So where is this king? The prophets spoke of this king, didn't they? Isaiah 9:6-7. No doubt you've heard it over this past Christmas time. Very famous passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forwards, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Where is he? Where is this one, this Prince of Peace, this one to whom the government will be upon his shoulders? Well, Matthew is saying, this is he, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of David, but he's not only the Son of David. He's not only the King of the Jews, he is also the seed of Abraham. If you could trace your lineage back to Abraham, you were in a wonderful position because you could claim all those promises for yourself. You could say, I am part of the covenant community. If you were the earthly descendant of Abraham, you were part of that old covenant community. Those promises had been given to you, and the land of promise has been given to you. The scriptures have been given to you. You are in a very privileged position. But I don't think that's necessarily what Matthew is trying to get at here. Yes, he is of the seed of Abraham. Yes, he's a Jew, and he can prove it. But it's more than that, isn't it? In Genesis 22:18, we have the promise to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. All the nations, each and every nation under heaven will be blessed through Abraham. And how was this to come about? Well, Paul exposits this very clearly for us. He says in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. But he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. This is what Matthew is trying to tell his Jewish readers, the ones who were keeping the kingdom for themselves. No, he's saying this coming Messiah, the one Christ Jesus, is the king promised to David, is the Jewish king, but he is also the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations will be blessed. And so in this genealogy, we have a wonderful gospel message. We have a clear message of who Jesus Christ is, humanly speaking. But then also in the list of names in his genealogy, we have hope. We have great hope. And the first thing to consider is that the nations are included. He isn't just the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We even have in his genealogy an object lesson for us, as it were, where we see the nations represented. As you look through this list, you will see the names of four women. We read the name of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the unnamed lady, the wife of Uriah. And that's obviously Bathsheba, isn't it? Now, Tamar was a Canaanite, as far as we can tell, not of the tribes of Israel. Rahab was the prostitute that was in Jericho, in Canaan. Ruth was a Moabite who was married into the family of Naomi and then was married to Boaz. And then there is the wife of Uriah. Bathsheba, as far as we could tell, was a Jew or was an Israelite, but she was married to Uriah, who was a Hittite. And so by marriage, she would have assumed being a Gentile. And so we see here in these four ladies, four Gentile women incorporated into the Lord Jesus Christ's genealogy. Why did Matthew include them? In fact, the custom of the day wasn't to include any women, really. It would be seeing the descent of the men. But here, Matthew chooses these four women. He could have, if he really just wanted to include women, he could have included great women, couldn't he? Women like Sarah or Rachel. But no, we read of these four women. Not Israelite women, not Jewish women, but Gentile women, who was brought into the peoples of Israel and brought into the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important to note also that Moabites were not allowed into the congregation of Israel until the 10th generation. That's how down upon they were looked, because of the way they treated the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. But even here, the wonderful grace of God bringing a Moabitess into the royal line, but not only the royal line, the line of the coming promised Messiah. The nations are included in Jesus' line. And that gives hope to you and me, doesn't it? I don't know, but I doubt very much that there are many here that are of Jewish descent. But here we have this object lesson that Christ came to bless the nations of whom we are part. But secondly, we also read in this genealogy that sinners of the greatest kind are included. Sinners of the greatest kind. There's no whitewashing here. Matthew doesn't go on a whitewashing mission trying to make his ancestry better than it was. No, there's great sin represented here. It's very interesting to note that Matthew chooses to omit some kings who were good kings, and yet keeps in some evil kings. We don't exactly know why he does that, but he makes a great deal of the 14 generations. And no one quite understands exactly why he uses this. It could be the fact that 14 is a double of the perfect whole number, 7. Or it could just be an aid to memory. But he chose to leave some good kings out and included bad ones. There's certainly no whitewashing here. Look at verse 7 and 8 with me. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Now, there doesn't seem to be any particular order here, does there? There's some good kings and some bad kings. The good king, Solomon, was father to the wicked king, Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of the wicked king Abijah, but he was a father of a good king. Asa was the father of another good king, but Jehoshaphat was the father of another wicked king. There doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason. Carson notes very helpfully, I think, good or evil, they were part of Messiah's line. For though grace does not run in the blood, God's providence cannot be deceived or outmaneuvered. Isn't it wonderful that God's providence marches on? Nothing can thwart his plan. Even the sins of his people work together for good, for his glory. Also, we need to remember, and this is very important for some of us here tonight, that grace doesn't run through families. It is not automatic that because you are children of good parents that you will be saved. It's not an automatic thing. And also, if you are children of wicked parents, of parents that haven't treated you well, of sinners, we're all sinners, aren't we? But openly wicked people, then you too can be saved. Because it doesn't run through families. It's grace. It is given as a gift of God. And you must repent and believe to obtain it. Now just think of Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba committed adultery, didn't they? David committed murder to cover up his sinful deeds. But yet, even though their first son perished, it was through their second son, Solomon, that the kingly line ran. Through that sinful union came the kingly line of the Messiah. It's wonderful to think. And think of Tamar. Tamar was the wife of Ur, who was a wicked man, and he died under judgment. And he was Judah's son. And Judah promised his younger son to Tamar to be his wife. But he never got around to giving her to him. Shelah was his name. And she got so frustrated that when she heard her father-in-law was coming by, she dressed up and pretended to be a prostitute. And they slept with each other, committed incest. And it was out of that union that the kingly line came. The Messiah came. Think of Rahab, who was a prostitute. And yet God used her. God saved her, brought her into the children of Israel, brought her into his kingdom. But not only that, brought her into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the kings were bad, weren't they? And led Judah into great sin. But there was none worse than Manasseh, was there? We read about Manasseh just earlier in the service, didn't we? How wicked he was. Even sacrificing his own children. Leading Israel, leading Judah into such wickedness. And yet even he is among the descendants of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now sadly, not all of Jesus' descendants we can prove were saved. Many of them, it's fairly clear they were not. But we thank God for the salvation of Manasseh. How he repented late on in life and was saved. But Christ came to be part of that line. He came to save sinners. He came to save his people from their sins. And we can see what kind of people that was. What a sorry list. He came to save sinners. My friends, it doesn't matter how good or bad you have been. We have all sinned. Whether you think you are a rotten sinner, undeserving of salvation. Well, my friend, that is us all. And yet Christ came to save sinners. But finally, we also see in this list, in this genealogy, we firstly see that he came to save the nations. We see that he came to save sinners. But he also came to bring back the exile. Bring back the exile. There's three sections here, isn't there, in this genealogy. We have the lead up to King David. We have the period of time of the kingly line of David. And we have the descent from that glory days into exile towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 11, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And so they were taken into exile. But yet Jesus brings the exile home. You may be thinking, though, didn't the exiles return at the time of Cyrus? Hadn't they already come home? Well, in some ways that is true. There were many Jewish people that went back to the land of Israel. But their return was never full, was it? It was never full. In many ways, they were still in exile. Many of the nation chose to stay in exile. Think of the time of Esther. They were still in exile, though the people had already been sent home. But even those who were there in Jerusalem and in Judea were still under the hands of foreign kings, weren't they? They had a brief period of victory. Around the time of the Maccabees, we see great triumphs. But they never had a proper kingdom. They never had triumph like they did once before, and they certainly didn't ever have a Davidic king sitting on the throne. But Jesus is the promised king who comes to take his exiles home. Exile only truly ends in the Lord Jesus Christ. That reconciliation with God only occurs in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question must have been on the lips of the people at the time of the exile. Has God's plan been thwarted? Is it really over? Are the children of Abraham going to be completely destroyed like many other nations, even before the promised Messiah came? How wonderful that that simply cannot be and couldn't be. And God preserved them, didn't he, in that state of flux and exile until Christ came. I wonder if you often wonder if God has lost control or is unable to do what he wants. Perhaps you are a believer that has fallen away from Christ and you think that it's just impossible. It's impossible to return. Well, my friend, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can. He came to bring the exile home. Maybe you have placed yourself in a place of exile, a place far from God. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, he will save you. He will bring you back. The Jews in the Old Covenant, the Old Covenant people of God, they had strayed into unrepentant sin, hadn't they? And because they had been in unrepentant sin, they bore the consequences of the Old Covenant curses and were sent into exile, sent far away from God, sent far away from the worship of the temple. And yet Christ came, the fulfillment of that temple, the place we meet with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, we observe here in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ the wonderful truth that God is still working all things out for his purposes. He even saw it fit to include children as a result of sin in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know that God is in control, even of our faults? Yes, we do it. He doesn't make us do it, but he is ultimate control. We are in his hands. And we must look to him. We must turn to him. And if you tonight turn to him in faith, you will be saved. But how can this be? How can this be? And no doubt you've heard it preached from this pulpit dozens, thousands of times even. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's how he can do it. That's how he can reconcile a people to God once again. That's how he can save such vile sinners, such as Manasseh, such as you, such as me. Because he came and bore the penalty of sin. And his blood is valuable, of infinite value, that it can atone for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're feeling filthy because of sin, vile because of sins that no one else knows but you. Well, if that's you tonight, come to him, because he is able to forgive, able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. Or maybe you are resting in your pedigree. You children may be resting in the fact that your parents are good Christians, that you know so much about God. Well, many of these people in the genealogy knew a lot about God, but they were far from him. Don't rest in that. Don't rest in that. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. For children and other friends here tonight, there may be a time, there will be a time, that he will not be found. And you will be standing before him in your sin. So important. He came to save the Gentiles. He came to save the Jews. He came to save the righteous. He came to save the unrighteous. Don't leave it too late. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Son of David, that King of Kings who is reigning now, who is reigning over all nations, and all peoples will bow before him. We thank you that he is of the seed of Abraham, the Jew that was promised for a long time, the one in whom all the nations should be blessed. We thank you that he came to save the Gentile and the Jew alike. We thank you that he came to save the vilest of sinners, that none is too far away from you, that if they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they cannot be saved. Oh, we thank you for that wonderful grace, that wonderful mercy that can be found only in him. And we pray, Father, that each and every one here tonight would know him as their Lord and their Saviour. Amen.